Let me give you a bit of framework as to where we're going. So I'd like to talk to you a little bit about what anxiety is, and there's a few different areas of that. And then I'd like to talk to you about the root of anxiety, and then the response to anxiety. So three areas, although there's a few more. I lay in bed, my stomach was churning. Thoughts rushed through my head, my heart beat fast. My chest felt like there was pressure around it, like a steel ring, you know, those steel rings on wine barrels. Felt like something like that, not too tight to crush me, but enough to feel the pressure. And it wouldn't go away. I'd randomly feel an overwhelming sense of sorrow or grief. Well, it's kind of hard to pick the emotion. It was just something would flood over me. Some undefined emotion, and if I didn't stifle it, the feeling would rise up through my chest and into my eyes. I could cry uncontrollably at times. I'd try to read, but the words on the page wouldn't really process in my brain like they should have. I'd try to pray, but I didn't know where to start. Have you ever felt like this? Anyone? General nods? Yeah. Perhaps you've had some of those feelings, but not others. Perhaps you've had worse. I guarantee you someone you know has felt like this. It's what we call anxiety today. It's nice having a box, isn't it, to put these experiences into. You call it anxiety and then you know what it is. It's really cool. But that's actually the first thing I'd like to deal with today. Anxiety is a word that we use to describe something that happens to us, but it happens differently to everyone. When you say that you have anxiety, and when someone else tells you that they have anxiety, you're almost definitely talking about two different experiences. We too easily fall into this trap of thinking that just because we have a word, a label, it means we can understand immediately what someone is going through. But the Bible never speaks of someone having anxiety. It speaks of people being anxious. Yeah, but the Bible notion of human experience goes way beyond just that one word. The Bible speaks about fear, speaks about worry, about concern, about trembling, about grief. And all of these things could fit into the category that we describe as anxiety. I mean, listen to these passages. Psalm 55, 4-8. My heart is severely pained within me. And the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I'd wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I'd hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Is David talking about anxiety? He never uses the word, but his experience sounds a lot like what I described earlier. Or hear Jesus, peace be with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world does do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Does Jesus understand what we go through? A troubled heart, fear, a great desire for peace? Or listen to Job. For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. What a description. Does that fit what you might have experienced? Or Heman, the psalmist, in Psalm 88, I suffer your terrors. I'm distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether, just overwhelming. Or Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down, a heavy heart. My point is simply to say that we should not box human experience into clinical descriptors. Human experience is messy and complicated and hard to describe, and God knows all about it. God understands. However you experience anxiety, however you would describe what you're going through, God has shown you in the scriptures that he knows your experience and that he is completely willing and able to meet you in your troubles and in your concerns. What this means is that, well, it's a comfort to us, but it also means that if someone comes to you and says, I have anxiety, your first question should be, tell me what that's like. What describe your experience to me. God has given us human experience to engage with. He's given us life to engage with, to be connected with other people, to be aware of what's going on. Not for us to diagnose and treat like it's some unusual situation. Now, I want to say just a short thing about medication in terms of how that fits into this framework. It's possible that some situations may need medical help. But think of Job, think of David, think of Paul, think of Elijah, and tell me that they didn't go through the absolute depths of human fear, anxiety, grief, worry, and depression, however you'd like to describe it. Tell me they didn't go through something similar to you. Read the descriptions of their experience and see that your emotional roller coasters are entirely within the bounds of fallen human suffering. You should go to a medical doctor if you want medical advice, but you should also understand that our current culture overdiagnoses and overmedicates, particularly on mental health issues. This is what a professor of neuropharmacology has said. What you need to understand is that with our current understanding of brain functioning and with the drugs we have available, all our efforts to affect brain functioning with the use of drugs is a bit like a mechanic trying to mend a faulty car by opening the bonnet and hitting the engine with a hammer. The science of brain drugs is shaky at best. The tests and measurements don't work in the same way that other medicine does. It's a different category of medicine. But the main point that I'm trying to get at is that people experience troubles in their mind. They do. The Bible is full of it. And it's messy. They can experience anxious feelings alongside sadness, uncertainty, depression, difficult decisions, relational tensions. It's hard to box these things in. There are no clear demarcations between each different way of describing our troubles. And all of it's under the sovereignty of God, and God expects us to approach it from the understanding that he's in charge. It's good to be laid low. It's good to feel weak and dependent on God. And he wants us to engage with him in our struggles. So even if you do go and receive medical treatments for mental difficulties, God still expects you to engage with him in that experience. Now, if we're thinking about what anxiety is, one big question that we need to answer is anxiety a sin? Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Paul said, be anxious for nothing. These are commands, aren't they? You should not be anxious for anything, according to Paul in Philippians 4. So is anxiety a sin? Is it wrong to ever be worried about something? Should we never have fear about the future? Some people say it is a sin, but I'm not so convinced. The problem with saying anxiety is a sin is twofold. First, we have to ask what Paul and Jesus mean when they use the word anxiety. It's easy, like I mentioned, for us to superimpose our psychological definitions of anxiety onto these passages, but those definitions didn't exist when these words were being used. Our category of anxiety is something that Jesus and Paul had no idea about. They're talking about worry, about concern, about caring for something. It's a much broader, less clinical, less psychological definition. That's the first problem. The second problem is we have to ask what the whole of Scripture says about anxiety and read it all together. And so if we're thinking about what the Bible says about anxiety, then we have to include the following passages in our consideration. In the same book that Paul says, do not be anxious for anything, just two chapters earlier, he says this, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And you say to me, oh, there's no anxiety in there, but there is. The exact same word that Paul uses in Philippians 4 is translated sincerely care for in this verse. So Paul's saying, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Why? Because he's the only one who's anxious for you. It's clearly a good thing in that case. Or consider 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 25. God composed the body, speaking of the church, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And again, those words care for one another are the same word that Jesus uses, worry or anxious in Matthew 6. Paul wants church members to be anxious for one another. It's a good thing in this case to be anxious. Or again, 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 33, Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. You go, okay, hang on, Tom, this is saying he wants you to be free from anxieties, but listen, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. You've got to notice about this. Paul doesn't want you to be anxious, except that unmarried people are anxious for the things of the Lord. It's a good thing. And even the married man's anxiety that he presents, a married man is anxious for the things concerning his wife, is not presented as a sin or a bad thing. It's just presented as a reality. If you get married, you will be concerned for, you will be worried about caring for your wife. If you're not married, you will be worried about caring for the things of the Lord in a less divided way, is what he's saying. And to be frank, if you are married and you're not worried about your spouse, that's a concern. That's not a good thing. So, it seems that when we take the whole of Scripture and start reading through fears and worries and concerns, I mean, even if you think about the word fear, we don't have time to go there, but you can think very quickly of commands, do not be afraid, and yet you can read about how it's you should fear the Lord. So there seems to be godly anxiety. There seems to be such a thing as a right and proper worry and concern. Or there seems to be sinful and wicked anxiety. And that brings us to our next point, which is that one way to think through all of this is to think about the fact that all anxiety has a root. All anxiety springs from somewhere. And as we think through how to deal with our own anxiety or anxiety in others, we should pay careful attention to the root of anxiety. The right root of godly worry and concern is the glory of God and the good of God's people. We become anxious about the things that we deeply care about. Ungodly anxiety springs from a heart that desires the wrong things. If your deepest desire is the approval of others, then you will become anxious about what people think about you. If your heart longs for physical safety, then you will become worried whenever you perceive risk to your physical safety. If your heart desires your own success, then you will become full of fear and worry and concern whenever your future success is threatened. But it's also possible to experience strong, anxious feelings about the right things. I think the problem is we inherently don't like feeling fearful and concerned, so we think that we just need to get rid of anxious feelings, but it's not necessarily true. Perhaps it's good for us to feel anxious. Perhaps our root is well aligned. We desire, for instance, the glory of God and the good of his people, and so we might feel anxious about our family members who are unsaved. We feel great concern welling up inside of us when we think of their eternal state. That could be a good thing. Now, it could also be a bad thing. It's possible that you're worried about their eternal state in such a way that you're denying the sovereignty of God and you're not trusting Him, but we'll get to that a little later. But it could be springing from a good place. And Paul says it all the time. We read some of the verses, but Paul says one of the things that he suffered for the sake of the church was daily anxiety for the churches. It's a good thing. In fact, it's bad if you're not worried about your family members and their salvation. Jesus sure sounds like he was feeling something like anxiety in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:44 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." The word agony there could be translated anxiety, great fear, terror. In the account of this same event in Mark 14, Jesus is described as being deeply distressed or full of fear. It's clear that Jesus' anxious, fearful feelings are because of the future even. This is even more interesting. He's looking forward at the crucifixion to come, at the wrath of God that's going to fall on him for the sake of his people. And he's full of turmoil. In fact, you could probably argue Jesus lost sleep because he was so full of this worry, this concern, in a sense. And yet it was totally godly. It was good for him to experience it. It was a situation in which Jesus could honor God and serve God's people. So the first thing to consider when we feel anxious is why we're feeling anxious. What is the root of our worry and our concerns? Sometimes this can be very clear. If we struggle to walk into a crowded room because we're full of worry and fear about what people will think of us, or all the bad things that we might do to make people think badly of us, then it's pretty clear our deepest desire is that others will think well of us. We aren't seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We aren't full of the fear of the Lord. We don't care first and foremost about what God thinks of us. That's what needs to be fixed. It's the root that needs to be fixed. Our heart needs to be aligned with God, and that's far more important than getting rid of the anxious feelings. And we need God's grace to fix that sort of thing. They haven't invented a medicine for it yet. We need to run to God and ask Him to work in us a heart that wants God to be honored and wants other people to be served by my life. The point of all this, that if you're thinking about anxiety from a root perspective, is that a rightly ordered heart will result in rightly ordered anxieties. And then the third thing that I wanted to note is that anxiety demands a response. Anxiety demands a response. If anxiety can be godly, if Paul and Jesus could experience these things, then clearly it is something that God has designed into our life for a purpose. It serves a function. Why? What is it? What's the point of feeling worried and feeling concern? Well, you become anxious so that you act. Fear and worry should drive us to do something. And thinking of anxiety in these two terms, the root and the response, I think is very helpful, because Scripture speaks to us in these terms, firstly, but it also speaks to us in our weakness and in our failings. And so Jesus assumes that we're going to have ungodly anxiety well up inside of us, and he doesn't just tell us to reorient our desires, although I think he does tell us to do that, which we'll get to a little later, but Jesus tells us what to do, even with our ungodly anxieties. Paul's the same. If you can't work out why you're feeling anxious, it's okay, because God has told you what to do with your anxiety nonetheless. Or if you know why you get anxious, but you're just really struggling to see your desires change, You can identify, I'm worried about, the getting everything that's on my list done, because I want to be the master of my life, and I feel worried when I'm out of control and things just seem to be too big for me. You can see that that's why you get anxious, but you can't seem to shift your desire. Well, that's okay too. For now, you can pray, ask God to help you in that, but either way, God's told you what to do with your anxiety. Or if you believe that the fear you experience and the worry and the concern is godly worry, anxiety that has the glory of God and the good of God's people at its root, then that's okay as well, because God's told you what to do with your anxiety, and it doesn't qualify it by saying this is what you do with godly anxiety and this is what you do with ungodly anxiety. What we're to do about anxiety is the same in every instance. And then there's three things that I think are clearly in Scripture that we are to do in response to our anxiety. Trust, pray, obey. They sort of rhyme a little, so hopefully you can remember them. Trust doesn't, but it kind of works. Trust. The first thing we are to do when we are anxious is to trust God. Specifically, we must trust that God is in control and that God is good. God is in control and God is good. We see this in Jesus' famous discourse on worry. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? One of the key ideas that Jesus is illustrating in this passage is that God is in control and that God cares and that he's good. Why are you worrying about your food, Jesus says. What's his reasoning? You have a heavenly Father. Notice that God calls God your Father here. You have a Father, if you're in Christ, who knows you and he knows how to care for you. God the Father feeds the birds. That's how sovereignly in control of provision he is. The birds that don't even think about it, they fly around and look, there's a seed on the ground. Well, God put it there for him, is what Jesus is saying. He is in control and he can provide and he's good. And he does it for the birds, how much more for you, his children? Peter points this out in 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7 as well, where he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Did you see the same 2 points? It is God's mighty hand that is bringing you into the situations that rouse your worries. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You're in, Peter's writing to people, in deep trouble. They might get killed tomorrow. And he's saying, that's under the mighty hand of God. So and it's going to rouse these anxieties in you? Bring them to him. Why? Because he's good. He cares for you. He's not cold and callous. He cares. And he loves to tell his people that he cares for them. He wants you to know that he is on your team if you are a Christian, if you're united to Christ by faith. Hebrews 31. Hebrews something, 5 to 6, might be 13, says, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, God cares for you. I won't leave you or forsake you. And so because you know that God is in control and that he's good and that he cares for you, what's the response? I will not fear. The Lord is my helper. You find this sort of statement all through the Bible. God is with his people. God is for his people. God cares to, tends to, watches over, keeps, protects, nurtures, and provides for his people. If you are in Christ, God looks at you and he wants your good. He cares for you. So God is both in control and is on your team. And when you, well, or perhaps put it more correctly, you're on his team. And when you put these two truths together, suddenly that conversation you have to have that causes your stomach to tie up in knots is not a mistake. It's not designed to destroy you. It's for your good. God cares for you. That financial difficulty that has you full of gut-wrenching worry about how you're going to pay the bills has been brought into your life specifically by God and is custom designed for you and for your good, not for your bad. Faith is trusting that God is in charge and is on your side, even when everything inside of you is telling you the opposite. Faith is trusting these promises when all of our circumstances around us seem to indicate that God's trying to destroy us. Faith is feeling weak, nervous, anxious, and trusting in God's goodness and sovereignty anyway. That's what faith is. It's the point of the first talk, right? Dependence upon God is the Christian life. So how can you express this faith? Well, one way is by praying. Trust, pray. That's perhaps why Paul and Peter tell us to let our anxieties drive us to prayer. And notice how I phrase that. Let your anxiety drive you to prayer. The classic anxiety passage in Philippians 4:6 says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then the passage in 1 Peter 5:7 that we've already touched on, cast all your anxieties on him. Or you can think of the Psalms that describe anxiety and consider how those Psalms are prayers. When you read the psalmist speaking about how his heart is churning and the floods are coming over him and everything's falling to pieces, that's a prayer that he's praying to God. He's bringing his anxieties to God. He's usually saying something like, "Lord, I'm full of fear. My heart is troubled. Look at the situation in it. It's desperate. I've got nothing. Help me. Be my stronghold. Be my refuge." That's what God wants us to do with our anxieties. Now, what should we pray? Well, there's lots of different things you could pray. You could tell God what you're doing through, like what you're going through. That's what the Psalms do all the time. We could confess our sinful desires to God and ask him to change us. "Lord, I'm about to walk into this place. I'm freaking out. I know it's overwhelming me. And I know it's wrong. I know it's got a bad root. Change my heart, please." We could ask God to show us his sovereign control and his tender care. "Lord, I know that you're good. I know that you're sovereign. Make that real for me." We could ask God to help us in this specific situation. "Lord, I'm really worried about paying this bill next week. Would you provide for me?" We could ask God for wisdom to know what we should do. "Lord, I've got to talk to this guy. I've got no idea what I'm meant to say. Please give me the words." We could ask God to help us get out of this situation. "Lord, you've put this thorn in my flesh. Would you take it away?" All these prayers can be very simple. I've got like a little prayer that was simple, but I've just given it to you anyway as we went through them. That sort of prayer, coming to the Lord with that sort of prayer, is a prayer of faith. Even the simplest of prayers like this is a prayer of faith. "Lord, help me," has got to be one of the most useful Christian prayers that you will ever find. "Lord, help me." And it's a prayer of faith. If our anxiety causes us to pray more prayers like that, then God's using our anxiety for great good, serious good. He's making us more dependent on him. He's making us feel weak. He's making us realize we've got nothing without him. It doesn't have to be eloquent. You don't even have to understand what's happening inside of you. It's enough to know that you are weak and he is strong. It's enough to ask God for help. And I want to remind you here that prayer actually does something. It's not some psychotherapy tool to help you get through. We pray because we know the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth, who loves to hear our prayers and loves to answer them. The Almighty Father is both willing and able to help you in your time of need. Prayer is a child asking a strong father to act, and God answers prayer. He loves to act when we ask for his help. So let your fear and your worries and your anxiety drive you to your knees before the Almighty caring God. There's one last godly response to anxiety. Trust, pray, and obey. You see something of this again in Jesus' anxiety discourse. In verse 34 of Matthew 6, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus here is putting his finger on what we are doing when we're full of anxiety. We're living in the future. We're playing out all the uncertainties and possible outcomes of a future situation. I'm worried I won't be able to pay the bills. I'm anxious I won't pass that exam. I'm freaking out that I'm not going to get that job that I really need. I'm concerned my sin's going to be found out. I'm fearful of what will happen after I confess my sin. While we worry and fret about the future, Jesus says, just worry about today. You've got troubles today. God's given them to you. Focus on obeying God in them. Anxiety cripples us with asking the what if questions. But we need to look instead at the what is questions. God has given you grace right now to obey him in this moment. What has he put in front of you? Do that. Do the next thing. One at a time. This is why we don't need to be paralyzed by fear. You see a child walking onto the road. God placed you there. God wrote this mini drama into your life. Go save the child. Get out there and get the child back. You don't need to panic. You don't need to freeze up with fear. It's obvious what God wants you to do. Just go and do it. Say you're worried about paying a bill that's due in a few weeks. What does God say about what you should do today about that upcoming bill? God says you should work. So that'd be a good start. Get up and go to work and earn some money. God says you should also steward your resources. So work out how much you need to pay the bill. Do the maths. You can do that today. God's also placed you in a community and told us to support one another. So perhaps you need to tell someone else about your difficult situation. Do that. You can do that today. Make a phone call. Tell one of your church family or one of your relatives about your fear. Maybe they can help. Sometimes there's not much that we can do about the situation. You know, you feel anxious about going to work because your boss is unpredictable and you're not sure what mood he's going to be in today. Well, God still told you what to do. Go to work. Hey, your boss isn't unpredictable. You still need to go to work. Work hard for your boss so that he says in Peter, so that you can be abused with a clean conscience. It might not fix all your anxiety, but God still told you what to do today. Go and do it. It's still right to obey God, and you can do that today. But as you seek to submit to that difficulty and obey God for today, you can also, you know, seek to be free, can't you? And you can do some things today about that. Apply for another job, or at least look for other jobs. You can do that today. Our anxiety can sometimes feel crippling, and so you might be thinking, I can't even think straight when I feel anxious, and you expect me to get up and do something? Well, I understand that anxiety can greatly reduce our capacity for activity. I really do. I get that you can't do as much as you used to be able to do when you're just crippled by those anxious feelings. But you still have some capacity. You've got something. And I believe that God will give us grace as it's needed. So get up, do one thing. Do what you can. Seek to obey God in it. Trust him. Pray. and seek to obey him today. Let's pray.